Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I am standing beside a show and tell for you this morning. You see this every week, so it's not like a brand new thing, but the telling I want to sort of refresh for us. Anyway, this is our baptismal font. And we are going to come back to this baptismal font after the sermon and the hymn that follows that, because I'm going to invite us to have a little thanksgiving for baptism, a remembrance of baptism for those of us who have been baptized, which is the vast majority of us, but perhaps not all of us. It's a remembrance of baptism for most of us because in the Presbyterian tradition, we most often practice infant baptism, which means that if you were baptized as a little tiny person, you didn't choose that for yourself. Your family and the tradition that you were brought up in chose that for you. Now, families and traditions vary, so if you were not baptized until you were a much larger person than that, that still counts. But our understanding of practicing baptism of little tiny people is that God's grace claims us before we have the ability to choose God's grace for ourselves. And that is true whatever size you happen to be when you are baptized. God's grace claims us before we have any chance to choose that for ourselves. This grace is a free gift, and it's so free that we don't even have to ask for it before God's grace shows up in our lives. And so we fill this font with water every week at the prayer of confession. And we do that right then for a specific reason. We do that right then because at that moment, we are invited to tell the truth. We're invited to tell the truth about who we are, about what the world is like, about what our lives in the world have been during the past week or history prior to that. But when we do that, we start right here with this remembrance of God's grace. We remember that this water right here, is a sign of God's grace in our lives and in our world. And so we always enter worship the same way we enter a relationship with God, through this water of rebirth and new life. Now today's scripture reading is going to be about water as well, and so I'm going to be replaced right here next to the baptismal font by Laura, who is going to be one of the parts in our scripture reading. I'm also going to invite Mark Hilliard to come up. He's going to be another of the parts in our scripture reading, and I will be the narrator because that's the least interesting part. So we will move on to our scripture reading.
Please pray with me. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from the New Testament, John 4, verses 1 through 42. This is a long conversation, so we will read it together. We are reading from the Common English Bible.
Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making more disciples and baptizing more than John, although Jesus' disciples were baptizing, not Jesus himself. Therefore, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water.
"Give me some water to drink."
His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food.
"Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?"
Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other.
"If you recognized God's gift and who is saying it to you, "Give me some water to drink," you would be asking him, and he would give you living water.
"Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock."
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water."
"Go, get your husband and come back here."
"I don't have a husband."
"You are right to say, 'I don't have a husband.' You've had five husbands, and the man who you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem."
"Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming, and the time is here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth."
"I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything to us."
"I am the one who speaks with you."
Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?"
They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat."
"I have food to eat that you don't know about."
The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?"
"I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying? 4 more months and it is time for harvest. Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. It is a true saying that one who sows and one who harvests, that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work."
Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'm thinking this morning, as I sometimes do, about the dynamics that happen when people call the church looking for assistance, whether with rent or utilities or other kinds of bills. And many of you have been in positions where you feel maybe not those requests specifically, but other kinds of situations where you are dealing with somebody else's story, where you're dealing with somebody else's story. And so when folks call, I ask for some details about how they got into the situation that they are in so that we can try to figure out the best way to address that situation. And it is always remarkable to me how open people are about that story, about how they ended up in the position that they are in at that moment. There's almost never any beating around the bush about what happened to bring us to this place. And that reflects a couple of things. One, it reflects the way that we trust professionals in American culture. And that's why many of you, depending on the different professions you may have been in, you may have been in a similar position where you are privy to someone else's internal goings-on that is a story that they get to choose whether or not to share, but you are invited into that, whether because you are a physician or a physical trainer or a financial advisor or a teacher. You may have been invited into somebody else's personal story. But it also reflects, I think, the honesty that follows from the extreme situations that folks are in. If you have never been in the position where you need to call a random church out of the phone book to ask for assistance with something, you may not know the desperation of that situation that folks are in. And that's a situation in which the truth is the only thing big enough to handle the situation that we are in. Now, I am sure that there are some providers and pastors who may use that history-taking as a way to look for ways to disqualify people from receiving whatever assistance we have to offer, as a way of looking for, well, what bad choices led you into this situation? What did you do wrong that put you in this position? There's a unique power differential in those relationships as I have those conversations. Because I don't work for them. Unlike in other professions where you can fire your doctor and go find a new one, or fire your financial advisor and go find a new one, I don't work for the person who is calling to ask for assistance. I work for you. And that means that my decision is final and they kind of have to live with it. And so I want to be as trustworthy as I can possibly be with the story that I am privileged to receive during that time. I want them to know that I believe them, I support them, and that we are going to work together to find the best we can do in any given situation, even if I can't help tangibly at that time. I'm thinking about stories like that. Because I'm thinking about the way that those stories of our past, those histories of how we got to where we are, they can prevent us from living into the future that God intends for the world. We can be trapped in our past or somebody else's past. We might shame people into being unable to talk about their past. We might do that in ways of pointing out that, you know, medical histories have to do with choices about diets and smoking and vaccination. We might fall into that same trap in public debates where we talk about people's student debt or their voting records or their experiences of generational poverty. And when we have those conversations, when we shame folks for those histories, we usually avoid explicit language about shame and certainly try to avoid explicit language about sin, at least out loud, right? But we so often blame and judge people for the situations that they are now just stuck with, which is to say that we use history, personal and social histories, to claim that God's future is not possible. We set those histories up between the present and the future. In our scripture reading today, Jesus has this conversation with a Samaritan woman. The gospel doesn't give this Samaritan woman a name, but I feel like it'll be easier to talk about her if we give her one. So I'm going to call her Sam. Jesus has this conversation with a Samaritan woman, imaginatively named Sam, about her history and about transforming that history, that past, into God's future. And notice that they talk about history. They don't talk about sin. I have sometimes misread that story by reading the word sin into a conversation that does not in any moment mention the word sin. I'm not the first one to make that mistake. Purity cultures in particular have a tendency to focus on women's sexual behavior as sinful. And so here's Sam, and she's had five husbands, and she's now with someone who is not her husband. And so probably even in Samaria at the time this conversation took place, she was probably stuck in a lot of contexts by this history that she had lived. The early church read this story with an emphasis and a little bit too much time, I think, spent on Sam's history prior to this conversation, but the emphasis in the early church's reading of this is on Sam's role as a witness. That's what she does at the end. She goes back to town and she tells everybody, hey, I've met somebody who knows everything about me. Maybe he's the Messiah. That's the emphasis in this story. Just like Andrew and Philip a few chapters ago, Sam is an evangelist before we knew that that was the word for people who told other people about Jesus. Protestant traditions have tended to get rid of Sam's role as an evangelist and just focus on the part where Sam is a sinner and has to be forgiven so that she can be in relationship with Jesus, because the Protestant tradition has tended to see everything through the lens of sin and forgiveness. That's like the only way we have of thinking about a relationship with God, which would make you think that maybe Jesus would bother to mention it here. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't say the word sin here. He doesn't say the word forgiveness here. He says the word living water. He says the word truth and the word spirit. He's talking here about human history and God's future and is explicitly not talking about sin and judgment or even forgiveness. Jesus does talk a lot about history here. Namely, about the histories that we don't speak about or the histories that we think may not be useful to repeat, those histories that so often trap us into limited possibilities. Jesus is the one who brings up Sam's personal history. He says, go, get your husband. He's asking her a question there. He's asking her if she is ready to have a conversation about the history that has come to define her. And she widens that frame to talk not just about her personal history, but about the painful history between the Samaritan and Jewish peoples. The Samaritan people and the Jewish people were united by shared ancestors, including Jacob, who had dug that well and given it to his sons. They were united by this shared ancestry, but they were divided by differences in history and religion and culture as culture grows out of those things. And it seems like those histories stand in the way of the future between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, between Jesus and Sam. And so we avoid those histories. We don't talk about Sam, even though everybody knows her story. Maybe we find a pretense to ban books about Jeroboam and Rehoboam and how they divided the kingdom. Maybe we argue over statues of the Jewish high priest a couple of centuries before this who destroyed the temple the Samaritans used for worship at Mount Gerizim and imposed Judaism on the Samaritans. But Jesus and Sam, they name all that history. They bring that all back up, not to dwell on it, but because clarity about that history is what's going to allow them to move into the future. Jesus is here to inaugurate the future. Jesus is here to inaugurate God's future in the world. He says the hour is coming and is already here when we will worship in spirit and in truth. The future is coming and is already present for us in Jesus when nothing will stand between us and God. Not our geography and our political and military history, not our personal or communal histories, not the relationships that we would define in terms of sin. We can name those things precisely so that they don't stand in the way of the future. Because in Jesus' life, God's future is already with us. So in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite us to remember our baptisms. Some of us may be remembering baptisms that haven't happened yet, and that's okay too. We're going to remember our baptisms today as a sign of that living water that Jesus is here to bring us, that living water that cleanses our past and opens up a future. This Thanksgiving for baptism, this is going to be combined with our time of lifting up the prayers of the people as we routinely do. Because as we lift up the world's needs on one hand, we are on the other hand also lifting up our hopes and our needs for that new future, that new beginning. And we'll be invited to take a moment during that to claim our baptism. Whether that's something in the past, the long past perhaps, or something in the future. We can claim that baptism as a step from the past into the future, because we can and even need to take that step from the past into the future, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day. This baptism that we remember and celebrate is filled with God's sustaining water that we cannot live without. It's filled with the water of new birth and new creation, the water of eternal life. So thanks be to God for this new beginning in the waters of grace. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today's moment for mission lifts up our mission partners at Central Iowa Shelter and Services. They recently shared Isita's story. Isita moved to the United States from Liberia in 1999 to escape the unstable environment there. Eventually, she made her way to Des Moines in 2007. Isita had finished high school and some college, and she found a career as a CNA for 12 years. She got married in 2009, but after a few years of a tumultuous relationship, she was divorced in 2015. After serious bouts of depression, Isita found herself homeless. With nowhere left to go, Isita came to Central Iowa Shelter and Services. She wanted to move back to Liberia, but she learned that her mother had passed away. After coming in and out of the doors at Central Iowa Shelter and Services through the years, Isita can now proudly say that she lives in her own apartment and she works in their kitchen as a part of the job training program at Central Iowa Shelter and Services. To Isita, success means owning a home and reuniting with her family in Liberia. Central Iowa Shelter and Services is one of the mission partners who receive funding from Covenant's mission budget. More than 20% of your offering goes right out the door to fund mission partners like CISS. So we thank you for giving generously.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.